Christ Lifestyle. Thank you for joining us for the final installment of the Christ Lifestyle, as we've really looked at the ultimate expression of what it means to live the Christ Lifestyle. It has to do with be one, breed many. Be one, breed many. Now, if you're watching this and you're just investigating what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to walk alongside Jesus, or you're a person that is said, well, I accepted Jesus years ago, and your walk with Jesus is mundane, it's boring, there's no joy and excitement in it anymore, you're just doing it to make sure you get to heaven, we really want to challenge you to take a step in the right direction today. We want you to move in a way that you get to enjoy all the blessings that is associated with being a child of the Almighty God, being adopted into that family. It's not unusual for people to look at others in the faith and see people who are, they're demonstrating their faith in a very real and a very powerful way. And there's this disconnect between us and them. When I was a little kid, every year when it was Christmas time, you'd have the different Christmas movies that came out. One in particular, Santa Claus is Coming to Town. There's a song in there just to put one step in front of the other. And that's really what we want to encourage everyone to do, to know really how to put one step in front of another. Because it doesn't just happen. You don't just wake up one day and are able to demonstrate all the full power of the Holy Spirit in your life. It happens one step at a time as you move forward. Even think of one of the greatest quotes in American history. It came from a man who was 4 billion miles away, Neil Armstrong, when he stepped out and he stepped on the moon. He said, "One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." And we kind of think, well, you know, he didn't wake up one day and step out of his ship onto the moon. No, it started long before that. I kind of believe that it really, the greatest step that was taken there is when President Kennedy stepped up to the microphone and said, "We have resolved to place a man on the moon." And then they began to take steps toward that direction. And when they did that, it culminated, it ended up with someone actually being on the moon. So when we talk about making a disciple, we've talked about ministry, we've talked about attachments, we've talked about knowledge. Today we really talk about the experience. We talk about what it's really like, the joy associated with that, because you really only know what you actually do. And so there's the whole experiential part of it. And we've got a couple scriptures we want to give you. One starts in James chapter 1, as James makes this connect here. He says, starting in verse 22, he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and is not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So he gives us this picture that it's not just a matter of hearing. You imagine if you've ever had this happened to yourself, or you even seen it in someone else, where you smile at someone and right in between your two teeth in front is a big black spot. Well, imagine a person that you see that and you're kind of, you know, you're doing this awkward thing in the conversation as they're talking. You're half listening to them because, you know, there's just a black spot in the middle of their teeth. And then you say something to them. Imagine if they looked back at you and said, "Oh, yeah, I saw that in the mirror this morning and thought it would just be a nice way to go throughout the day." Well, that just never happens, because we want to, you know, change the things that we don't like that we see in the mirror. Well, this is what the Holy Spirit does, but it requires us to actually do something, to make a change that will allow whatever we're looking in the mirror of the Spirit, and He's showing us. Then it requires us to do something, and then the Lord comes alongside and makes a difference. But we got to actually act on it. We got to be obedient. I think that's a wonderful picture of the mirror.
I think it's a great picture of the mirror. But the whole truth, as you've said, and as we're trying to really kind of encourage you with in as we end up this series is that it's not about just being believers. It's not just, well, I can recite a creed, or I can make a statement of faith, or I remember the day when I prayed the prayer and made the decision to accept Christ. This is a behavioral thing. So it's not just what we believe, it's what that causes us to become because we behave in a certain way. We actually live out of our faith. And that's really, that's this whole issue of discipleship that we're really trying to get a handle on, not for ourselves as we continue on, but for everyone that we can affect through this medium and through everyone that you know. What he's called us to do is to make disciples. So to be one, you've got to make one of yourself. You've got to take this on, not just as the ministry, not just as this relational phenomenon, not just, oh, I know about the Lord, but in my pursuit to really know him. This is the experience. This is how it's actually going to happen. This is the beauty of this one. This is where the rubber meets the road. And so it is incredibly important that we not be just hearers of this. And that's a great picture. It is. I've had a few days in my life, and I'm sure you have, you know, where either your hair was it's astray, or, you know, there's just some mark on your cheek or something. And God forbid it is that big piece of spinach or something from the salad that you ate at lunchtime. And it's about 6 o'clock in the evening, and you kind of go by another mirror, and it's like, oh, how long has that been there? And it's, again, this is the picture, a person who hears the truth, who knows to do something that's right and true, but chooses not to do that. James says that person's sinning. That's really what sin is a part of. You know you should, but you don't. Well, do you really know you should? And that's our contention here, is that we just believe that if you really know it, you prove you know it because you're actually doing it. And so you only know what you actually do. So it's this experiential kind of thing, but it's also an apprentice kind of thing. And that's an incredibly important part of what we're going to be talking about, because we have this encouragement not to do it alone. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But what I want to take you to is a scripture where Jesus says a similar thing. And maybe this is where James got that really great idea from. But Jesus, Luke records it this way. He says, in verse 46 of chapter 6 of Luke's gospel, Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, and you don't do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what that person is like. That person is like a man who builds a house and digs deep and lays the foundation on the rock. And then when the flood arose and the streams beat against the house, they could not shake it because it had been well built. But there's the one who hears and does not do the things that they hear. They don't behave like that. That person is like a man who builds his house on the ground without any foundation at all. And when the storm then comes, that house falls apart, and its destruction is great." That same scripture is actually from the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's really kind of an interesting place where Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 is finishing up his basic premise, the treatise, if you will. He's kind of saying, look, you've understood faith and God relationship in Judaic history in terms of the law. Now I'm going to come and show you what it looks like in terms of a living relationship with me. And so you've heard it said, but now I'm telling you this. If you want to know what this really means, then here's the truth of how it's lived out. And he really kind of rewrites the whole situation, but not in terms of just paper and ink, but in terms of behavior, in terms of living principles. And so it's not just, well, I know what this says, but this is how this actually works in your life. Right. And so he's finishing up this entire treatise. And if you have time, right after this, to just sit down and read Matthew, 5, 6, and 7, it would probably help you. But in the end of this treatise, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine, these words that he has just spoken, everyone who hears these words of mine and then does them will be like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew. They beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish person who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat against that house, and it fell, and the fall of it was great. But this is the reality. He's speaking this in an early part of his revelational ministry, this time when he's able to speak to the world about how God really is, how God has always been, and why he has come, and the real truth that he brings. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. He speaks this to them and then says to them, look, it's not about just hearing this. It's about doing this. What are you going to do? How's this going to work in your life? If you don't get a handle on how it works in your life, then you're going to, whatever you build is going to be flimsy and it's going to fall apart. And whenever any kind of testing comes, when crunch time comes, everything's just going to fall apart. But if you are a person who will actually not just hear this word, but commit to obeying it, commit to putting it into practice, commit to doing the word of the Lord, he says, this is the person who's going to stand strong. And I think it's kind of interesting because we've read the rest of the book. We know how this goes. And there were how many thousands of people who might have heard these words? Who knows? But at least hundreds who heard these words. And how many of them actually then put these words into practice? And how many of them just heard them as something that, what do you think? Well, maybe it's a discussion, over dinner somewhere. But it's never seriously put into practice. This is the difference between the disciples and those who are not. This is the difference between those who are devout followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are going to be able to carry this into the world, and those who are not, those who are just like everybody else. And when the rains come, when the storms come, when bad stuff happens, and it does happen to everybody, you're going to be in that crowd that just like everybody else falls apart. But if you're really a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, if your experience includes not just hearing, but doing the word of God, you're going to find that there's a strength of a foundation in your life. Thank God.
Yeah.
Thank God. It's a good picture too, this house that doesn't fall in the storms.
Right. You know, I think that oftentimes we, in our world, our culture is set up where every person can do something that is wow. Whether it's, your picture on Instagram or your latest TikTok video that get all the likes because people are going, wow, you can do that. And what happens is that when you're the person that is looking at that, when you're the person that is watching what other people are doing and trying to get wowed, you do this further disconnect about what is possible and what you think is impossible. And so we often just sit at that place and go, well, that's not possible for me. So when it comes to being a disciple, we tend to do that same thing. We went, well, I can't do those things. I'm not the kind of person that could move in that direction. And that's why really where it starts with a step. And we're going to talk about somebody taking those steps with you here in a few moments. But it really is a decision. And part of the motive ultimately is Jesus, and you brought out, is that our foundation, our life is built on something that when the storms come, when the problems come, when the challenges that could easily overwhelm you come, because they will come, are you gonna be able to stand it, or is it gonna wash you away? And that's what Jesus really was ultimately saying. If you don't want it to wash away, you got to start taking steps that allow you to build that foundation. I want to go back to James one more time, because I think what James does is he kind of gives the both ends of the spectrum of the different types of people that might kind of give their excuses on why not to be doers. And he starts in chapter 2, verse 19. He says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Now, you may live, by the way, in a part of the world where, you walk up, so you see everybody says, oh, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in God. I believe in God. And you're looking at their life and you're going, yeah, but, you got that spot in the middle of your teeth. And when the problems come, man, you're going to get washed away. And that's what James is saying here, that the belief is not enough. There's more than just the belief. It should result in something. He goes on and says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, it's the first person he mentions here, Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, as he was called a friend of God. And that really goes back to what you said earlier, Rex. It's just, it's so important for us. We believe. That is the starting point. There's a belief. There's this moment. I think even when President Kennedy stepped to the podium and in front of all of America on TV in that day in the 60s, he said, we're going to put a man on the moon. There was a belief. Well, in our spirituality, there is a belief. But when we believe, then we start to become something. There's that change. We start stepping, and then we behave a certain way. Mm-hmm. And that's what he's talking about here, is that Abraham's belief caused him to take a step and put his son on the altar. And it was counted to him righteousness, because the belief translated into an action. And so he goes on and says Abraham, but then he says he goes on a little bit further and he says, and in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? So here's what I want you to get here. Just let this get in really good. Abraham, who is the father of our faith, he's the guy that left his home to follow God with this great promise of his seed numbering the stars of the heaven, the sand on the seashores. He is the ultimate insider. And let me tell you something. There was not one part of Abraham's life that was boring. He was constantly moving and growing as he was going, as you read through his life in the book of Genesis. And this really speaks to the person that's been a Christian a long time, but they've been not growing as they're going. They just kind of stopped. That our faith, it just becomes a belief system rather than expressing in the way we're going. But then he gives the other example of the prostitute. The prostitute was the extreme outsider. She was in Jericho and in all likelihood was not an Israelite. And yet, because of her actions, she believed that God was with the Israelites. And that caused an action that it was counted to her as righteousness. So I think whether you're an insider or you're an outsider, your belief results in some kind of action. And as we kind of walk through the next few moments, see, when you understand experience, we really want to equate it to being experimental.
Yes. Yeah. And that's the truth of it. Your faith, this is really summing up some of what James is getting at, is that if you want to show your faith, then your behavior should reflect that. Your activity, your action, your servanthood. I love everybody. Well, then you should be able to show that by how you treat them and your servant attitude toward them. The things that you've done should match what you say you believe. And so this is the life of the genuine disciple. We are taking step-by-step processes in growing into knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in a head way, but in an experiential way, heart, soul, mind, body, life, strength, everything about us committed to fully following and learning as we go of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the glorious experience that we know of as discipleship. This is the big deal. This actually works. He works in us. And we see it step by step. We grow into knowing. We see and understand more of him today because we're obeying him, because we're following him. I've had so many people over the years, because I love the Bible and I'm a devout Bible-holic kind of person. I read it still all the time. And I'll have people that just say, well, you know, I can't do that because I don't know the Bible the way you know the Bible. And I know what they want. They want to know the Bible that well. But they want to just find a fast-track methodology. So I answer them, well, you could know the Bible as well as I do. Because I can remember times when I knew nothing about what it said. I lived years without knowing a thing about what it says. And so all you got to do is read it every day for the next 45 years. Every day, an hour or so a day for the next 45 years. And I probably, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to have to take those steps. Well, that's what it takes. That's the step-by-step process that goes on. And that's true in the experience of every disciple, is that we have to learn to walk. And so here are some of the truths that we just want to kind of end up with here as we talk about this experience. Because again, we're talking apprenticeship. We're talking learning on the fly. We're not talking about sitting in a classroom and just dotting an I and crossing a T and, you know, checking off the correct answer to these things. We're talking about this becoming a part of our lives on an ever-increasing basis, on a daily routine. And so here are a couple of truths. One is that you're going to just need patience. Patience is a big part of this. I want to get everything that there is to have of Christ right now. I want to find the one prayer. I want to attend the life-changing seminar. I want to see the video that, whoop, rocks my whole world and everything changes, whoop, overnight. It just doesn't happen that way. You can be challenged in a moment, but if you're going to be changed, truly changed, it's going to be a step-by-step process of growing into knowing the Lord. And so there's a patience that's required because nobody's good at something the first time they try it. This is kind of a rule of apprentice learning. You know, if you can imagine a carpenter who just has these skills. And if you see these really skilled carpenters, now anymore, they do it all with pneumatic guns and, you know, boom, 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 and are just pounding the nails. But back in the day, it was a hammer swinging guy and who put his hand at risk every time that he would put that, hold that nail up there and whoop, it, you know, and first time I tried doing that, I was like, tick, 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 you know, because I know that hammer could hurt my fingers. And he's like, son, you can't do that. What you got to do is just tick, tick once to get it in there and then boom. Well, first time I beat the wood to death. I mean, I took these massive swings and I was killing all the work and undoing what we were doing. But that's the way it works. That's how you learn. You learn by doing something and you learn quite truthfully by not necessarily doing it well. If you're only going to do the thing that you're absolutely guaranteed is going to work the first time out, you're just not going to be much of a disciple. I'm only going to read the Bible when I understand every passage. Then you're not going to read it much. I'm only going to love my enemies when I really feel it inside of me. Well, you're not going to love your enemies very well. It's a patience-required learning process. It's like learning to walk. When we call it walking in the Spirit for a reason, but when we learn to walk, let's face it, if you can walk, you can probably walk backward, you can probably walk sideways, you can probably, you know, cross your feet around and do some nifty little things. You didn't start out that way. You didn't walk out of the womb. Nobody starts that way. You started out just experimenting, risking, learning. And the cool part is you weren't alone in this. Somebody was cheering you on. Somebody was right there. In fact, you know, when you fell the first time you tried, they didn't kick you out and say, well, that stupid kid can't walk. They took videos. They cheered your every effort. Oh, did you see that? Johnny took his first step. And then Johnny fell on his face, you know. Mm-hmm. And we scooped him up and we helped him and we dusted him off and we got him to do it again and again. And today Johnny is a runner. You know, he's a marathon runner. Okay. He doesn't need our help as much now, but that's because of the patient application of obedience. Mm-hmm. Even if it doesn't work the first time, we're going to keep going, keep going, keep going in the name of Jesus.
Yeah. I liked what you said. We should all be Bibleholics, by the way. If there's ever a word that ended up with holic, it should be Bible.
There you go. If you're going to be a holic, be a Bibleholic.
Yeah. Because you're right. That is the place where the growth starts, where we get fed. It's where we know what the Lord is looking for, and the Holy Spirit begins to, you know, show and identify areas that He's working in our lives. When you were talking about a baby and this whole start of working thing, I really thought that, you know, when you think about a baby, it puffs up, it gets fat, it's got the chubby arms and the chubby legs, and then when you know that, you recognize growth is ready to happen, because then the baby kind of stretches out, and the God in His, you know, in His providence just knew that this is how it had to work. They would stretch, and then they would get fat. They would stretch, and they would get fat. And that was what really Jesus kind of modeled with the disciples. Mm. As He walked with them, He taught them things. He was constantly modeling things for them so they would grow. They would go, they'd be going, okay, He does it that way. We want to do it this way, that same way. So, you know, teach us to pray like You pray, Jesus, because we want the result that You have. And then even when Jesus sent them out two by two, they came back. Oh, man, they were so full of excitement. They were just fattened up with the incredible things that were able to be done in Jesus' name. But when they're telling Jesus about this, Jesus says, oh, no, don't rejoice over that. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What was he doing? He was stretching them a little bit further so that they wouldn't get caught up in the wrong thing. And the other thing that's whole beautiful about this whole thing is Jesus made sure as he went and he gathered his disciples, they were together. That is the apprenticeship model, because you need other people to spur you on. Sometimes you need people to get you going. We were younger. Every year, my dad would go to the sawmill, and he would buy 2 dump truck loads of the endlings. They're just where they've shaved off the logs, the ends of the logs, and the bark. And that's what we would use for firewood during the winter. And so we would have these huge dump truck piles of wood in the middle, and we would have to start stacking them. And I'll never forget yelling for my youngest brother, "Where are you?" And he was on the other side of the pile, and I said, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm looking for wood." Now, this to me translates into so many people that have a privatized Christianity. They're looking for, it wasn't that he was looking for wood. He was looking for very specific kinds of wood. Rather than getting in and just start taking the steps, he needed somebody to come alongside. It was his older brother that wasn't going to do the work alone to get him going in the right direction. And that's really where the Lord wants us to be, around people who are willing to spur you on, to get you going, and to not let you sit just looking for the parts of Christianity that you think you want. So you have to persevere over that kind of stuff, and you really need people to help in that process. And what happens was when you have someone walking with you, just like Jesus was walking with his disciples, they grew as they went. It was the going and growing. And that's the beauty of a disciple. It's experiential. It's you're walking in the moment and learning as you're moving forward. It's never just sitting down and saying, "I'm done." No, Lord, I want to know you in the next experience.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And the partnerships are incredibly important. That you having someone, that's really the key to apprenticeship, someone who has done this, who's tried this. And not only do you have the master teacher, the person who's doing it more well than you, but when you're sharing it with other disciples, you know, we're all apprentice learners. Yeah. We're all learning of Christ as we go. And so we can encourage one another in this. We can persevere. It's always easier if you fall alone. If you succeed alone, you get really haughty and proud. And if you fail alone, you get really depressed and just, you know, anxious about situations. Alone just isn't good. We need the partnerships with one another. The thing I love about this too, as we close here, is that even in failure, which is kind of, it's a part of the experimental process. Experimentation, by the way, is a part of this experience. This experimenting process, the goal of an experiment is not, I'm absolutely sure this is going to work. That's why it's an experiment. I'm not sure it's going to work. You know, Edison, one of the great inventors of our times, our modern times, is, you know, he had more failures than he had successes in the quest to find a light bulb and to make something work as a light bulb. But with every failure, every experiment that failed, he felt like, I've learned something. I've grown here. I know this doesn't work. I know this isn't the element that I want to have in this thing. And so this is the truth of failure. We learn as we go. We learn as we grow. And even in failure, we can learn. I'm reminded, and I'll close with this one. We'll close with this. But Peter, as they come toward the cross of Christ, coming toward, and it's at this Last Supper gathering, Jesus says to Peter, Luke records it in chapter 22, and I'm not going to read it from the scripture, but I'll just share it with you. He says, you know, Peter, Satan has a plan for your life too. And his plan for your life is to sift you, to shake you up and just separate you from everything in your faith. He wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. Now, you will fail. You'll fail. And he's like, oh, not me. Well, I'm ready. And he says, listen, you're going to deny me before the night's over. You're going to deny me 3 times. You're just going to do it. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. We have the record of how it happens. But here's the beauty. In the middle of this, it says Peter remembered then after the cock crows, after he hears this, after he's just like, ugh, it just fell right on my nose. It was like I took these first steps. I promised I was going to be able. Today's the day. This is the prayer. This is the time. This is the moment of dedication. Man, I'm going to do it this time. No, it's not going to work. And when he fails, he remembers the word of the Lord says that your faith will not fail. That your faith, you may fail, but you won't fail to learn if your faith doesn't fail. And so this is our prayer for you. This is our prayer for all of us as we move forward in the faith, in Jesus' name.
Father, thank you for giving us an opportunity, Lord, to walk with you. And Lord, I pray that every person that has heard these words will take the step and move toward a life that is full of experiences that allow each of them to know you better in the moment, in the situation, so that, Lord, as they go through life, they're more and more filled with the joy that is associated only when we truly and authentically know you. And so, Lord, I pray that every person will be connected. They'll be connected to you as they walk. They'll be connected to others that will help them in the process, and that they will know as they actually do. And so thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a moment and just press the link below and fill out the connection card. Let us know that you want to grow so that we might connect with you and help you in that process, connecting you with someone who will walk alongside of you and help you when you get tripped up and stand you back up, who will rejoice when God is using you in powerful ways, and who will also encourage you when you feel like giving up. So God bless, and we look forward to seeing you soon.